with us. We just want to say a few words before we start. Today, one of our great saints went home to be with the Lord, Pauline Spencer. We thank you for your prayers and continue to pray for the family, for Sharon, Susan, and Brian, and of course, grandchildren as well, and great-grandchildren as well. And so she was just saying last week how one of her great-grandchildren was going off to college, and so she was excited about that and proud of Carly. And so we want to, tonight, our first hymn is going to be 279. Last night we gathered in Pauline's room, and Sharon asked us to sing. There was a bunch of us there and asked us to sing Pauline's favorite hymn, I Come to the Garden Alone. And so tonight we thought we'd honor her, and we'll sing number 279 together. So let's stand to sing 279, I Come to the Garden Alone. Funeral services for Pauline Spencer will be this Saturday at 11 a.m. right here at Bethel Baptist Church. There likely is going to be a visitation Friday night, but we've only heard about the funeral service at this time. And the funeral service will be held by Ferris Funeral Home. So if there is a visitation, it will be at Ferris Funeral Home, likely Friday evening, maybe Friday afternoon. The details will be in the paper. We'll put it on the church blog as well so that you can check that out and go and pay respects to the family at the visitation as well. All right, so the funeral will be this Saturday. My mom will be contacting some about the luncheon. If you could help with that, we'd appreciate that so much. And that will be a blessing as well to the family. So let's go, Lord, in prayer tonight. Ask His blessing on our time together as we pray. Brother Colton, would you lead us in prayer tonight, please?
Spend time together in your word, say your word, God, pray that you can share something with us tonight from the Word of God. I pray that you can just be with the family of Mrs. Spencer. I pray that you can help them. And just be with the church as we go through this time. God, I pray that you bless the service in your name. I pray. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. We'll have our ushers come. Amen. You can go ahead and take this evening's offering. This evening, our missionary moment, we're highlighting the Camp Yes ministry, Harvesters Baptist Camp. Michael and Jen Holmes are the family responsible for running that camp ministry. We did get a news update from them, and they talked about how the great summer that they had, a whole bunch of different camps they did. They just finished up a Spanish camp last week. They had a Filipino camp in July. Of course, they do the family camp, and then the Camp Yes that all our teens went out and participated in. They write that they had over 316 kids come through the Camp Yes program this year. And that was quite a few more than the last few years that they've been having. So they were definitely thankful to the Lord for all the kids that came through. And I know in my life and the life of our teens, from their testimonies, that Camp Yes does have an impact on them. If you guys remember, our teens stood up here and shared what the Lord had done on their hearts during that camp. So we're definitely grateful for the Camp Yes ministry. They read a few different things, just updates about their family. Their youngest daughter, Emma, was able to be a camper for the first time. And at the end of the week, she asked her parents why her week seemed to go by so much faster than all the other kids' weeks went. So she had a great time. So that means all three of their kids. They have three kids. Jonathan's the oldest, and then Ariana and Emma. And they were all able to attend camp this year as well. They talk about the Camp Yes website. They have quite a few pictures that are posted there. As well as we did our best to record the preaching services. So Brother Harper, who came that Sunday night a couple weeks back, was their speaker for the first 2 weeks, and we recorded those messages, and they're online on the Camp Yes Facebook page as well as campyes.ca, and they're available free of charge if you want to hear the messages as well. They've already posted or sent out to the pastors our dates for next year, so we're going to get those on our church calendar, make those available for you guys as well. And talking about the family camp again, Filipino camp, and then they're also trying to do a music camp. So if that's something that interests you guys, they're looking for help with that. Let's have a prayer for the Holmes family. God, we thank you for this family and the surrender that they've had in their lives to work in the camp ministry. God, we thank you for the devotion that they have and the heart for this for kids that's displayed. We pray that you bless them as they work on improvements on the camp, help the finances to keep coming in, that they can do the renovations that they need to and prepare for the coming year. God, even now we want to pray that you'd prepare the speakers, prepare the missionaries that will be coming through, and also prepare our kids, even though it's a year away, but just that you'd be able to work on their hearts at this time. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, if you have a bulletin, we'll highlight just a couple of quick events. The 20th of September is going to be a teen trip to Wonderland. We're going to be leaving here at the church around 8 o'clock, hopefully leave the park around 6 or 7, which would bring us back here for 9. We'll be taking a bus up. The cost is going to be around $40. I have to buy group tickets and that, so it'll be about $40, and if they want to bring some extra money, we usually stop for food, and then, of course, food in the park is always expensive, so we are looking for some sponsors, as usual, for some of our teens, so if you're able to help with that, about $40 would be able to send a teen for this activity. The following Saturday, which is the 27th, we have a dodgeball tournament. St. Thomas Bible Baptist Church, Pastor Stone's church, they do a dodgeball tournament. Usually it's October, but this year their youth workers weren't able to have those dates available, so they bumped it up right to September 27th. So we have teen activities back-to-back Saturdays, and that's just because they had to reschedule their dates. So
So September the 20th is Wonderland. September 27th is our dodgeball tournament. Like Pastor mentioned, on Saturday there will be a funeral for Pauline Spencer, and then visitation details will be announced. Thursday is the kickoff for Master Club. I know there's a workers' meeting, or did that already take place?
Tonight.
It's tonight. All right, so if you're in, pardon me?
It'll be short.
Yeah, just a quick brief meeting if you're involved with Master Club at all. My bus workers, we already spoke to you guys, so I don't believe you have to attend, but I might be wrong on that. Our fair booth is also coming up in October. We set up that booth at the one of the buildings at the fair. So if you can, if you're interested in helping out, contact the office. We provide a shirt for you guys. So if you give Ms. Fett the size that you would like, and then also if you already know your schedule that far in advance, just give her your availability. If it's all week, that'd be great. Or just a certain day that you guys prefer. We'll start putting that schedule together as well. And that's all the announcements I have. Pastor.
All right, let's take our hymn books again, please. 645. 645, you can remain seated as we sing Satisfied. 645.
Through the promised land, what a day!
share with you a promotional video from Master Club's Ministries. And we just want to remind you what is going to start tomorrow night, and we want you to pray about it. So we'll watch just a short video, and it's just a promotional video, and then we're going to take a couple minutes and pray for our clubs for tomorrow night. I'm excited about it. This is the first year that I've got to help in it because we've moved it to another night, so now I've got a group of junior boys, and I'm looking forward to working with those through this year, and so pray for me. It's been a long time since I've taught a Sunday school class and of that age, but I'm looking forward to it. All right. Thank you, Rob.
And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus.
How can God use me?
Why was I created? Can I really trust the Bible?
Which is true. Creation, revolution. What happens to me when I die?
I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth.
Kids have a lot of questions. Questions about life, questions about eternity, questions about God, and we have something to show you that is going to help you answer their questions.
Master Club, in my opinion, is a first-class program.
And I believe that I have one shot, in most cases, to reach these kids. I want the best.
It's something that impacts them in such a way, it changes them 7 days a week.
If I plan to have a strong teenage ministry, then my preteen ministry needs to be exceptional.
It's not a strict, no fun, no frills. It's just a good time of instruction.
And there's nothing like a program like Master Clubs that teaches boys and girls how to have that kind of relationship with their master, Jesus Christ.
In churches across America, 76% of everyone who gets saved received Christ between the ages of 5 and 12. Yet, less than 15% of the average church budget is dedicated to this age group. Our desire is to evangelize children, disciple them, teach them God's truth, train them how to serve Him, and then provide multiple opportunities to serve Him through the local church. Beginning with this foundation, God has used Master Clubs to produce significant eternal fruit in churches just like yours.
One of the goals of the church is a Great Commission, fulfilling the Great Commission.
We're going to clearly present the gospel to that boy or girl, and then they're going to take that home to their mom or dad, and then you're going to have an opportunity to reach that mom or dad for Jesus Christ.
I know of four or five families now that are coming as a result of their kids getting saved and being a part of Master Club.
It goes way beyond just inviting the kids. It starts to reach deeper into the family.
I'm very impressed with the opportunity that my 10-year-old son has had to learn how to preach a sermon.
I saw my one daughter learn how to show someone how to be saved through a competition event in Master Club, and she took the little girl across the street and actually led her to the Lord using what she had learned in Master Club.
She'll just share her faith. I mean, and she'll witness to her friends.
One of the things with Master Club is the emphasis on training, teaching these young people that they can not only serve in the future, but they can serve in the present.
So what happens each night in Master Club? Each evening is divided into five main segments: rally time, Bible time, book time, game time, and award time.
When the kids first come into Master Club, most of the time they've been at school all day. They have all these different things on their mind. We need about 5 to 7 minutes, which we call rally time, to get them to get their mind off of everything that happened at school, to get their mind off of maybe what happened at home that evening, and to begin to focus on God, to prepare them to go into that Bible time and to be ready to listen to what God has to say in His Word. Another very important time of Master Club is Bible time. A time where we can teach the children a basic Bible story. This is not to be another Sunday school hour. Most of the time, it may only be 10 to 12 minutes.
And we make it fun for them. We do all kinds of things with object lessons and puppets and skits and some music involved. And and incorporating with the Master Club program.
Then we want to have book time. This is one thing that really distinguishes Master Club from some of the other programs, because in this book time, they're not just memorizing Scripture, but they're learning how to apply these Bible verses to their life.
The books are very exciting for the children. They're interesting to look at. They have nice colors, nice graphics, nice pictures. Everything is laid out in a step-by-step way that the children understand, and it makes sense to them as they go through their badge work.
And as they work in their workbooks and try to answer questions and get their questions answered from the Bible, they're interacting with a teacher.
I think that the rewards from it are definitely worth it. It's more than just memorizing a verse. There's so much more to it.
We went through believer's baptism, for example, last night, and these young ladies that I had in the class last night, you could just see the light bulb go on. They understood the truths. They understood the picture, understood the importance.
And they get that basic beginning foundation that you want that turns into a solid biblical foundation that those children have when they leave Master Club and are headed into high school.
It's just a blessing to see that God uses them, and we laid that foundation for them.
Game time is really designed to be the carrot to keep these kids coming back week after week.
They get to run around, they play, they love it, but they're not just playing for the sake of playing. They're playing and they're learning Bible, and we're teaching them to have good character.
At Master Clubs, we love fun, but we also encourage a balance between fun games and Bible games. We continue to develop exciting Bible games to reinforce Bible truths.
They can take the biblical truths that they learn and turn it into a game and make it fun for the children.
Then we finish off the night with award time. This is when the kids are finally going to get that badge that they've been working on for weeks. They're going to be excited.
And when they get their badges, it's a big thing. I mean, we make a big deal about it because they've worked hard.
In fact, I had a young lady last night come up to me and says, "Pastor Yeomans, look what I've got on." She had her vest on and all her badges, and she was proud, and I was equally proud.
What's unique about Master Clubs?
The content of our curriculum is exactly what a Baptist church is looking for.
We also only print our material in the King James Version, and that's all we ever plan to do.
If your biggest goal is to just get by next week, or if your children's ministry is only an afterthought, then you don't need Master Clubs. But if your goal is to see children attracted to your church, led to Christ, and thoroughly discipled, then Master Clubs will be ideal for you. For more information or to get started with your club, call us at 1-800-451-5023 or visit us on the web at masterclubs.org.
Remember our workers as they're preparing even now. And so let's have a word of prayer. And Brother Baker, why don't you stand and lead us in prayer tonight?
Father, we've seen all these children.
Matthew chapter 28, we've been looking at some training type things, and so you may hear some things that on Wednesday nights, you say, well, I already know about this, but keep in mind, we're coming from the perspective now of how can I teach this to somebody else? How can I take a young person, and for tonight, for example, we're going to talk about baptism. Somebody gets saved. How do I get to that point where I teach them about baptism? What should I teach them about baptism? So we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. I'm going to give everybody, I need some help handing these out. These are what we use at the altar here or in a classroom setting. Often I will go to, here's the other half, Mr. Baker, that somebody else can have. All right. That should be enough. These are what I will use if I go to somebody's house to talk about baptism. I will say this, probably 95% of the time, I don't baptize somebody until I've personally gone through it with them. There are exceptions to that. This week we have a young lady that in the past I've talked to her about baptism, but she wasn't ready. She hadn't understood salvation. Finally, she's saved and she's starting to grow, and Miss Amanda Baker has talked to her, and I trust Amanda. And it's not about trust. It's just I think that we ought to check up and make sure that a young person especially understands the gospel message. But I like to use this little track that I have. We have lots of these at the church because it actually has pictures in it, which is fantastic for kids. And let me be honest with you. When somebody gets saved, they don't understand necessarily what any of this means. So a picture doesn't hurt an adult either. Yeah, I think it's good for them. And so I want you to get one of those tracks, all right? So while they're handing those out, we're gonna get to our message in just a moment. Let me share you a couple stories real quickly about Pauline. And Pauline was always a blessing to me, and I like stopping on the back row and talking to the ladies, and they usually straighten me up and keep me humble, and that's a good place to go. And Pauline was always a lot of fun. And one day I was standing on her left side and talking to her, and Bob Simmons walked by, and every week, ladies, what does he do? He thumps the chair right behind you as he goes by to make sure you're awake, he told me. And but that day, he reached up and flipped Pauline's ear. And she spun around and she looked at him, and I won't tell you what she called him. It was something like a little twerp. She says, I've been putting up with that for 60 years. But she had the biggest smile, you know, while she said it. She says, I used to go to see his mother when he was a little boy, and she says he was a rip then too. So that's a good memory that I have of Pauline. And then just the other day, I was driving up Hillcrest Road on Saturday, taking Tanner out to his place, and I saw the ambulance, and so I stopped, and we went in and tried to help. When there was a little bit of a break, I went over to Pauline, and I said, how you doing? And she says, I'm good. And I said, I think you're lying to me. She smiled, and she says, I always lie to you. So she had a good wit even on the day she went into the hospital. So I'm thankful for that testimony. She just had a great spirit and loved life. And I'll tell you this, she was ready to go home, though. And I know that I was talking to Sharon and Susan today, and they're both taking comfort in the fact that she was ready. And tonight she's with her Savior, and she's more alive than you or I, and enjoying the presence of God. And so the Bible says, if you doubt everything else, remember this, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so we have that wonderful reassurance in God's word. And so I thought I'd share those stories with you tonight, because I don't know if they would be appropriate for a funeral service or not, but those are some good memories that I'll have of Pauline. She had a special relationship with my son Austin. He would cut her grass, and she stopped calling him Austin. She'd say, when I'd go to visit her, she'd say, how's my boy? How's my boy? She says, we couldn't get along around here without Austin. So I know it hit Austin today a little bit hard too. So Matthew chapter 28. You know, when some, maybe I'm caught on this, I don't know. When some people pass away, you have a lot of grief. When others pass away, you rejoice. I don't mean that in a disrespectful way. There was a dear lady in our church years ago, 95 years old, Mrs. Anzanoff. The day she went home to be with the Lord, my heart just leapt. I was so excited for her because she'd suffered for so long. I'm rejoicing for Pauline as well. I think, more than grief, we have joy for her tonight. So praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 28. We'll get there eventually. Amen? Matthew chapter 28. In verse 18, and I've got quite a few notes about this. We may not finish tonight. That's okay. We'll just pick up where we left off next week. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are, again, thankful tonight for your love for us, and we're thankful, Lord, that one of our friends is now in your presence, and we ask, Lord, that you would comfort the family and be with Sharon and Susan and Brian, and help all the kids and grandkids, Lord, to rejoice in the fact that Grandma's home. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us, Lord, as a church family, as she's been a fixture here for many, many years. And Lord, many of her friends are grieving tonight. So comfort their hearts. Father, bless us in your word tonight. Help us to learn that we might teach others also. And Father, we'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to mention that the fish fry for the seniors on Saturday is being postponed, okay? Mr. Roberts thought, out of respect for Pauline and the funeral that morning, that he would postpone that to a later date, and he promises that the fish will taste just as good a week later, okay? So we don't have a date for that yet, but we'll announce that as soon as we can. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said, "All power is given unto me." The word power is the word authority. I have the power, I have the authority. "Go ye therefore," in other words, I'm giving you the authority now. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Years ago, I don't mean to embarrass Brother Rutherford. I was just talking to Brother Rutherford yesterday. It was his birthday, or I guess it was the day before, on the 1st. I mentioned it, and it made me think of this that happened years ago. He said to me, he called me. He'd only been pastoring for a short time, and somebody came to him with a question. He says, "Pastor," he called me, and he says, "Pastor," he says, "is there a verse in the Bible that commands that we baptize people?" He says, "I know the Bible is full of baptism, and we're supposed to baptize, and they baptize them." He said, "But is there a verse that just comes around and says, 'Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them'?" He goes, "Oh man, am I ever stupid." He says, "How come I didn't think of that?" And I said, "I don't know." But we do have a command. We have a command to be baptized. A lot of times we talk to people and somebody will get saved and they'll come along a little bit and we'll say something like, "Well, you know, you may maybe need to make the decision about baptism." Let me say this: it is not a decision to be made. It's a command to be obeyed. It's not a decision to be made. It's a command to be obeyed. We are to be baptized. The Bible says the disciples and those that were sent out to start local churches, they were to go and teach all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul said to the church at Corinth that they were saved. Listen to what he said. "Saved if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Now, some people like to take that verse and say, "Well, you know, maybe you can lose your salvation. If I don't keep it in my memory." Understand the context here. The context is about Paul's presentation of the gospel. The word keep means to hold on to, and the word memory means in your mind. In other words, if you get this in your understanding, if you will take the gospel message and you understand it and apply it to your life and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, embrace the gospel with understanding, then you are saved. Well, that's an important thing. On the cusp of the eve of Master Clubs, we do well to be reminded of that. Salvation is not, "Would you like to go to heaven when you die? Well, then pray this little prayer." And by the way, if you ask 50 children if they'd like to go to heaven when they die, probably 50 children are going to raise their hand. Because their idea of heaven is what we have showed them of heaven. And what you have showed them of heaven is probably absolutely true. It's paradise. It's a wonderful place. Who doesn't want to go there? And so if a child, "You want to go to heaven?" "Yeah, I want to go to heaven." And they're going to pray a prayer. That's not salvation. Paul says you are saved if you keep in memory. In other words, if you have understanding. And so we need to make sure that we teach it with understanding and that the child understands. That's why if a child, anybody under the age of 12 almost, comes into my office or I'm talking to them, I will say, "Well, you tell me how to get saved. You tell me what I need to do to know Jesus Christ, what I need to do to be saved." And if they can tell me, then I have a pretty good idea they've got an understanding of it. I don't want to feed them something that they don't understand. And so Paul says, that is what salvation is. But what is the next step? The next step is baptism. If we go back to our text tonight in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, he says, "Go ye therefore, teach all nations." Now, how many of you understand that ties in real well with 1 Corinthians 15? 1 Corinthians 15 says, "You are saved if you keep in memory." In other words, if you've committed to your understanding. And in verse Matthew 28, 19, he says, "I want to teach." So it is our job to teach, it is their job to grasp with understanding. But what that does, puts onus on us, doesn't it, that we must teach it in a way that is understandable. But once they have been taught, once they grasp salvation, he says this, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then later on, teach them to observe all things in verse 20. I was rebuked one time years ago. A fellow got saved, and he'd come to the church, and he got saved, and he'd been coming to the church probably 4 or 5 months by that time, and finally accepted Christ as his Savior. And it came time that night, I was going to baptize him, so I baptized him. And so he got saved in the morning. We baptized him in the evening. Keep in mind, he'd been coming to church for quite a while. I was confident that he had a good understanding of Scripture. He had a good understanding of salvation. And then a fellow comes to me that was visiting that night, and he says, now, when you baptized that fellow, you said he got saved this morning. I said, yes, that's right. And he said, but you haven't discipled him. How can you baptize him? Well, Matthew chapter 28 gives us the prescription. Teach all nations, give them the understanding of the gospel, baptizing them, and then teach them to observe all things. That's discipleship. And so there is a pattern in Scripture, and we are to baptize them. You say, why? Because it is the first step of obedience. In Acts chapter 2, we're going to turn there in a few minutes, the pattern was, then they that gladly received his word were what? Baptized and added unto the church. That means they had a bunch of baby Christians running around that didn't know a thing about doctrine. They didn't know a thing about what kind of Bible to carry. They didn't know how to dress properly, and yet they were welcomed and loved in the local church. Let's be careful. Let's catch that tonight. A lot of times we think they got to be cleaned up and polished before we bring them in. Friends, they were brand new baby Christians. And they were brought in, and then it is our job to teach them to observe all things. Let me get on that rabbit trail for a minute. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, for all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. How many of you believe that first part? God inspired his word. All Scripture, every word is inspired. Now, let me go this far. I believe that the word of God is so inspired that God put it in the right order for the right reason. Don't you? I don't think there's even one word in the word of God that is misplaced or out of order. I don't believe that. The Bible says something about being fulfilled right down to the jot and the tittle. And so I believe every word. So listen to this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine. That's Bible truth. If you don't like big words, you don't like the word doctrine, just right there in the margin, Bible truth. That's what doctrine is. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Reproof is showing us our error. So we get the Bible, and by the way, when you get into the Bible, you get into Bible truth, it doesn't take long, you start going, oh, I've made some mistakes here. The Bible is reproving you. And then it says, for correction. Do you know what that is? That's repentance. That's when you go, oh, I've made some mistakes in the light of God's word, I need to get this right. And you turn from your sin. You turn from your wicked ways. And then the Bible says, then instruction in righteousness. That's discipleship. That's growing. That's learning some of the other things we need that will help us in our growth. The problem is sometimes we twist it backwards and we say, well, I've got to clean this guy up and I got to straighten him out before he can ever join the church, before he can ever be saved. No, why don't we lead him to the Lord and let the Lord clean him up? Amen? Let the Lord change their heart and work on them. That has nothing to do with my message tonight. I just thought you need to know that. Matthew chapter 28. We are to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Now, baptism, the first time we see it in the Bible is in Matthew chapter 3. Who was baptizing in Matthew 3? Who was baptizing? John the Baptist. That's right. And in Matthew chapter 3, he's baptized. And of course, Jesus comes and he is baptized. That was a different baptism than we have today. That was a baptism of repentance. That was a visual outward sign that they had repented of their sins. Jesus Christ had not died, he had not buried, he had not been risen again, so it was not a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that we have today, but it was the forerunner of our baptism and is what our baptism is based upon. Now, the Bible says this, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not. But that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come, baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same as he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. I mentioned John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, but you say, why did you read that passage? In that passage, the word baptism is mentioned 5 different times. It comes from the exact same word. By the way, when they translated the word of God, they didn't even translate the word baptism. It's not a translation, it's an anglicized word. And what that means is they just took the sound of the Greek word and they made an English word out of it. A lot of other words, if you were to read the Greek word, you wouldn't know what the English word was. They're so vastly different. But the word in the Greek is baptizo. And so they heard that word and they said, well, let's just keep it very much the same. And they made an English word called baptism, or to baptize. The word baptizo in the Greek, or baptism in English, mean the exact same thing, means to plunge or to dip. Not to sprinkle or not to pour. And so the point of reading all of that, what John did, was John's baptism was a baptism that immersed somebody fully in water. Years ago, I remember I don't know why I remember these things. I can't remember what I had for lunch today, usually, but I can remember odd things. Years ago, there was a fellow that was doing some panel work in my grandma's house. Was it Mr. Pickering? Pickard, Mr. Pickard. I remember him being in there, and we were talking. I don't know why we were talking about it, what we were talking about, but I believe he went to the church, Woodhouse United, perhaps. He went to Woodhouse United Church, and he was talking about what was going on there and how they had a baptism service on Sunday, and what they meant by that was they sprinkled some babies, and they had them all lined up, and they sprinkled them all. And he said this. He said, you know, there's this church down the road that still plunges people right underwater. And my mom said, well, our church does that. And he couldn't believe that. Do you remember that conversation? No? You are 68. And are you? No, okay, sorry. 69, sorry. He thought it was so archaic that we still immersed people. It's not archaic, it's biblical. It's what the Bible says. And in that baptism and in that baptizo, pictures something in the life of a Christian. It pictures that we have identified ourselves with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we'll get to more of that in just a moment. All right, let's move on. So now, before Jesus went back to heaven, he commissioned the disciples to go out and baptize. But this is now Christian baptism. The disciples and those who followed them in preaching the gospel were commanded to go out, teach and disciple the people after they'd baptized them. And believers' baptism is taught as a picture of what happens in the life of a believer. And let me show that to you now. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. If I didn't pick on my mom, y'all would think I'd mad at her. 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 21. Back up to verse 20. Which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Understand that parenthetical section is very important. Because he says, baptism doth also now save us. We know that baptism doesn't save us. We understand that from comparing Scripture with Scripture. He said, what does it mean? He defined it for us in the parenthetical section. He says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It doesn't forgive our sins. It just gives us a good conscience towards God because we've been obedient to him. All right, but back up to the beginning. The like figure whereunto even baptism. So now he calls baptism a figure. What is a figure? It's an image. It's a shadow. It's not the same as the original. It is a type. It is something that we can look to as an illustration. So baptism is not the real death, burial, and resurrection, is it? Now, if I were to hold somebody under too long, then they would die. We understand that. But it's just a picture of being dying, falling, buried, and rising again. That's what baptism is. So Peter calls it a picture. It is a figure. It is a form of. It is something to help people understand, I am now dead in Christ, and my old man has passed away. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. My time is almost done. I try to be done 10 minutes before the half hour so that we can have our prayer time, make sure that we are on track. So let me just give you a couple more verses and we'll pick up next week right where we left off. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. What is the gospel according to the Scriptures? Christ died, was buried, and rose again. Baptism is a picture of what Christ did in our lives. We die, we buried, we rose again. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. In verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Let me ask you this. When you got baptized, did you physically die the death of Jesus Christ? No. So what's he saying in Romans 6 verse 3? He's saying it's a picture. It's an image. Anybody that's been baptized has to understand that because you did not physically die the death of Christ. Nobody put you on a cross, nailed nails in your arms, put a crown of thorns on your head and a spear in your side. It didn't happen. And so it's a picture. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. It's a picture of what has happened in your life. When you are saved, you ought to be a new creature in Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Baptism by immersion beautifully pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Putting a person under the water strikingly resembles the burial of Christ. Being raised out of the water is a representation of our new life in Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, if somebody could just understand baptism, sprinkling on my forehead does not give me that picture. Pouring water over me does not give me that picture. Only dying, being buried, and risen again gives me the picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what has happened in my life. We're going to spend some time in the next week, and we're going to talk about how do we communicate these truths. You say, if somebody comes to me and says, why should I be baptized? The first thing is Matthew chapter 28. We are commanded to go into all the world, to preach the gospel, or to teach all nations, and to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. If I'm commanded to baptize, it must be the onus on people to get baptized. That just follows a common train of thought. We are to understand the picture of obedience in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We are tied to him. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and Romans chapter 6. And so we will communicate these to others and say, it is a matter of obedience. It's as simple as that. It's not a decision to be made. It's a command to be obeyed that we follow Jesus Christ in believers' baptism. It is our public profession. We'll look at that next week. It is the commanded and the authority for the New Testament church to go and baptize. Nobody, not just anybody should baptize. By the way, let me say this. It is a church ordinance, not a pastor's ordinance. You say, what do you mean by that? This Sunday, we have one of our teenagers can be baptized. I've asked Mr. Baker to baptize her. It's one of the teens that he works with on the bus. He said, well, wait a minute. No, no, it's a church ordinance. The authority's in the local church, not in the pastor. The Lord's table is a church ordinance. If the church had no pastor, the church could still have the Lord's table because it is a church ordinance. We are commanded to obey those ordinances. So we'll get to more of that next week. Let's pray, and we'll have Mr. Baker come and take our prayer time tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, that you have allowed us the ordinance of baptism that we might publicly profess our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to help to be able to teach others, to communicate this truth to those who get saved, Lord, that we might help them in their walk with God. And Father, we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, if you would take out your prayer bulletin, we'll highlight some things here. Of course, if you would just right beside Pauline Spencer, just the funeral will be on Saturday, and also be a prayer for the family, that they would be able to just feel the comfort of the Lord at this time as well. A couple other, I guess I'll ask you guys, are there any updates to add to the list? Any updates on some of the names? Anyone over here? Or anything to add? This section? Yes? What is it again, sir? Okay. Anyone else? This section over here. Lori?
I was up to see Mrs. Mize here today, and she's such a treasure and a gem to go and visit. She's excited about coming home and continue to pray because she has to go to Woodstock and see about the progress of her surgery, and she's anxious to come home. Also, my mom, Eleanor Newton, she's on our prayer list under shut-ins. If you could just pray for her, the nursing home called me and at midnight, and her sugar had bottomed out. They took her over to the emergency, and she was pretty lethargic till about 4 in the morning, and she came around, but then at 7 in the morning, she still had fallen back worse. I went there at noon today, but I didn't visit with her because she didn't really know what was going on. So it's really hit her hard, and just please pray for her.
All right. So an update on Mrs. Meisner, and then also Lori's mom under shut-ins there. It's Eleanor Luton. A sugar crash is what they call that, right? Yeah, so just recover from that. Anyone else in this section here? All right, and on my right? Yep. Good. Chad Boonstra was he's the father of one of our students in the academy. And he came in last month to pay one of the deposits for his tuition, and he was still limping. He broke his foot falling off the roof, or was it a ladder or roof? Yeah. But he's a truck driver, I believe, so he was off work for quite a while. So the update was that he's approved to go back to work, which is a blessing for that family, for sure. All right, anything else that I've missed? All right, so if you find a partner or two, we'll bring these prayer requests before the Lord, and you're dismissed.